read from Holy Scripture this evening in the book of Exodus chapter 2, Exodus chapter 2. Exodus chapter 2, and we read the chapter together. And there went a man of the house of Levi and took to wife a daughter of Levi, and the woman conceived and bare a son. And when she saw him that he was a goodly child, she hid him 3 months. And when she could no longer hide him, she took for him an ark of bulrushes and daubed it with slime and with pitch and put the child therein, and she laid it in the flags by the river's brink. And his sister stood afar off to wit what would be done to him. And the daughter of Pharaoh came down to wash herself at the river, and her maidens walked along by the river's side. And when she saw the ark among the flags, she sent her maid to fetch it. And when she had opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the babe wept. And she had compassion on him and said, "This is one of the Hebrews' children." Then said his sister to Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and call to thee a nurse of the Hebrew women, that she may nurse the child for thee?" And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Go." And the maid went and called the child's mother. And Pharaoh's daughter said unto her, "Take this child away, and nurse it, or care for it for me, and I will give thee thy wages." And the woman took the child and nursed it. And the child grew, and she brought him unto Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. And she called his name Moses, and she said, "Because I drew him out of the water." And it came to pass in those days, when Moses was grown, that he went out unto his brethren and looked on their burdens, and he spied an Egyptian smiting an Hebrew, one of his brethren. And he looked this way and that way, and when he saw that there was no man, he slew the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. And when he went out the second day, behold, two men of the Hebrews strove together. And he said to him that did the wrong, "Wherefore smitest thou thy fellow?" And he said, "Who made thee a prince and a judge over us? Intendest thou to kill me as thou killest the Egyptian?" And Moses feared and said, "Surely this thing is known." Now when Pharaoh heard this thing, he sought to slay Moses. But Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh and dwelt in the land of Midian. And he sat down by a well. Now the priest of Midian had 7 daughters, and they came out and drew water and filled the troughs to water their father's flock. And the shepherds came and drove them away, but Moses stood up and helped them and watered their flock. And when they came to Reuel their father, he said, "How is it that ye come so soon today?" And they said, "An Egyptian delivered us out of the hand of the shepherds, and also drew water enough for us and watered the flock." And he said unto his daughters, "And where is he? Why is it that ye have left the man? Call him, that he may eat bread." And Moses was content to dwell with the man, and he gave Moses Zipporah, his daughter. And she bare him a son, and he called his name Gershom, for he said, "I have been a stranger in a strange land." And it came to pass in process of time that the king of Egypt died, and the children of Israel sighed by reason of their bondage, and they cried, and their cry came up unto God by reason of the bondage. And God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. And God looked upon the children of Israel, and God had respect unto them. We read this far in God's holy and inspired word. Now, the text for this evening is in the book of Hebrews, chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. And the text is verses 24 through 26. But because verse 23 also talks about Moses, and verse 27 follows, we'll read verses 23 through 27. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw he was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Tonight's sermon, beloved, is especially for the young people in the congregation. It's a sermon intended to admonish them, exhort them to make the correct choices in their lives. Now, first, I think, must be comfortable with that kind of language. We're going to talk about choosing tonight, as the text does, Moses chose. And we should be comfortable with that kind of language, first of all, because it's the language of Scripture. Deuteronomy chapter 30 and verse 19. Moses, speaking to Israel shortly before his death, says, I call heaven and earth to record this day against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live. And Joshua, shortly before his death, repeats something very similar. Joshua 24, verse 15. Choose you this day whom ye will serve, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. This is a choice made on a personal level. The psalmist says in Psalm 119, verse 30, I have chosen the way of truth. Thy judgments have I laid before me. And in the Gospel of Luke, Jesus speaks of the believer choosing. He says to Martha, after she was busy feeding and complaining about Mary, he says, one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. So first, we should be comfortable with this language because Scripture uses this language. Second, we should be comfortable with this language because we're not talking here, and Hebrews 11 is not talking here, about the choice of free will. The choice which the Arminian gospel says everyone is able to make, so that the initial work of salvation is left up to the will of man. That man is not totally depraved, but he's able of his own will to choose. This is not the choice to believe on Jesus Christ. It's not a one-time choice, but this is the choice of the believer to follow Christ. And it's a choice that he must make in his life daily, every day of his life. Hebrews 11 sets forth the choice of Moses that way. It's a choice that springs from his faith. It has its source in his faith, which faith is the gift of God, and which faith is Spirit worked. And the choice that Moses makes, we must understand, is an example, an admonition for us, is a choice that we believers are called to make. It's a life choice, not once, but every day of our lives. We're talking here about daily choices, decisions that believers have to make in their life, priorities that they set on one thing or another. And besides that, regardless, every man is called to choose. The command is there for all, and the command does not demand the ability. When we say every man must choose, every man must believe, every man must follow Jesus Christ, we're not saying every man has that ability. And so the demand is here tonight for everyone. You must choose and you must follow. Every one of us makes choices. There are moral choices that we make in our daily life. Moral choices in the home. Moral choices in the workplace. We're faced with dilemmas, moral dilemmas, because there's dishonesty, and will we follow the way of dishonesty in the workplace? Or there's conflict, and will we follow the way of conflict and respond in kind? There are choices that we must make as regards the spiritual life of our family and of our personal lives and of the generations that follow. But tonight we want to look especially at the choices that young people must make. Moses, as a young person, chose. He chose to suffer affliction with the people of God rather than enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. He was young. We're going to see that this doesn't necessarily refer to only when he was 40 years old and killed the Egyptian and threw in his lot with Israel. That was the expression, but it came much earlier in the life of Moses. And the choices that are made in young life, when he was come to years, perhaps when he began to understand these things, could make a deliberate choice for himself, choose a course for his life. Moses made the right choice, and the wrong choice for a teenager, for a young person, sets that person's life on the wrong course. And it leads a course that leads away from Christ and church and the people of God. Tonight, in Confession of Faith, we have a young man making the right choice. And this is an example to all the young people in the church. This is what the young people of the church must do. This is the course for life that they must choose and follow. These choices are not easy. They're difficult. Look at the choice of Moses. He chose to suffer. That was difficult. How do we make these difficult choices? Well, we do it in faith. And that's another part, important part of this text. Moses chose in faith. Great choices require great faith. And Moses' faith gave him the ability and the eyes and the mind to choose correctly. And that's really the focus in the verses here. Moses' faith. So let's look this evening at the faith of young Moses. Notice first, his faith's respect. Second, his faith's refusal. Third, his faith's reproach. And then fourth, his faith's reward. The faith of young Moses. Now, as we begin, there are some questions that we want to ask of the text. What was the faith of Moses? When did he believe? And when did his faith come to expression? And perhaps the most important word in all of the text to describe what the faith of Moses was is that word in verse 26. He had respect. Respect. And the idea of this word is that he took his eyes off what was immediately in front of him and redirected them, placed them on something else. He removed his eyes and his sight from one thing to another thing. And verse 27 tells us that he saw him who is invisible. That was his faith. He saw him who couldn't be seen with the physical eye. Now, who was that? And the answer is that was Christ. That's who Moses saw. That was the object of his faith. That was what he believed. Now, perhaps you want to say, no, that was God. That was who was invisible, God. But the faith of the Old Testament saints wasn't just a theistic faith in a God, but it was a faith in the Christ that was to come. And that's what we want to see here about the faith of Moses this evening. When he had respect unto him that was unseen, he was looking in faith to Jesus Christ. The faith of the Old Testament saint was Christ-oriented. You might argue with that and say, but there were types and shadows, and there were promises, and there were people who were their deliverers. And you might say, there was the tabernacle, and those were the things that they put their faith in. And the answer to that is no, that's not the thing in which they put their faith. In fact, remember last week from Isaiah chapter 1, when the Israelites came and they put their faith in the sacrifice, then God said, I have no pleasure in it, away with it. Because he didn't want them in their faith to simply trust the sacrifice. And so it was with the tabernacle and with David and with Moses and with all those Old Testament types. God never intended them to put their faith in those, but those were like books, like words, like the gospel that was to direct their faith to Jesus Christ unseen. Really, it's no different for us today, except that we have a fuller revelation and understanding. But in the Old Testament, the object of their faith, like ours, was Jesus Christ. We don't see Jesus Christ today, not literally, only in the gospel. And so it was for them. They saw Jesus Christ. They knew him. They knew what kind of a Savior he would be. They knew that he would come from the line of David and the line of Abraham. They knew that he would be a man like them. They knew he would suffer. They knew that he would come to take them to glory. They didn't know the circumstances and the time of his coming. But otherwise, they knew him. So Christ was the object of their faith. And that's why this chapter is here in Hebrews 11. You step back from Hebrews 11 and look at the whole book of Hebrews. And what is it about? It's about Jesus Christ, the mediator, who is the fulfillment of Old Testament Scripture. And there are so many references to Old Testament Scripture in the book of Hebrews. So many ways that the book of Hebrews demonstrates that Christ is the fulfillment of Old Testament Scripture. This is who the saints of old always look for. That's the message of Hebrews. Hebrews 12, verse 1 says, and that's our faith too. Wherefore, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, it says, let us run with patience the race set before us, looking unto Jesus. He's the object of our faith. And so, 1 through 10 are Jesus. And 12, verses 1 and 2 are our faith in Jesus. And here's 11 in between, and it's about faith in Jesus, in Christ. That was the object of their faith in the Old Testament. And that's put very explicitly in the words of the text this evening. Moses, in verse 26, esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. Now we might ask, well, how could that be? How could Moses have as the object of his faith Jesus Christ? And we might ask that question from several points of view. From his place in the Old Testament, where he was before a word of Scripture was written down. But even from his circumstances in the palace of Pharaoh, how could Christ, when this man was educated in all the learning of Egypt, how could Christ be the object of his faith? And the explanation for that is, first of all, that his mother taught him, his parents taught him Jesus Christ. You know the history of Moses. We just read it in Exodus chapter 2. There was a command from Pharaoh. All the male children of Israel should be drowned in the river. Moses was put in the river, but in a little basket that wouldn't leak. And then the princess, Pharaoh's daughter, came and found him and took him out of the river and looked on him and had compassion and heard his wailing. And she said, I can't take care of him right now, but I don't want him to die. So let's find a nurse to take care of him, somebody to take care of him till he's at an age that I can bring him into my home. And so, in the providence of God, his mother became his caretaker in his childhood years. And how earnestly his parents must have taught him in those years. You remember the rich, just think of the rich oral tradition that they had at this time, and how much that meant to them there in the land of Egypt. The promise of Genesis 3 to Adam and Eve, and the stories of Noah and Abraham and the patriarchs and Joseph and his brothers, and God's great promise in Genesis 15 to Abraham. You can look at that yourself. The great promise that after 400 years, God would bring them out of the bondage of Egypt. Just think of all of that in the minds of the parents of Joseph, and they lived in the hope of that deliverance, that God would send them a deliverer. And they looked at Moses as he was born, and they taught him. They taught him as a child these great and wonderful promises. And sometimes we think the preparation of Moses for the deliverer to be deliverer from Egypt was especially in the palace, but special preparation for Moses was in his parents' home before he went to the palace. And then think of his circumcision. And they must have told him about circumcision and the meaning of it. You're different. You're different than everybody else in that palace. Blood was shed. There's separation and there's suffering for the people of God. And just imagine how Moses loved those stories, the stories of Cain and Abel and Enoch and Noah and Abraham and Jacob and Esau and Joseph and his brothers, just as our children do, but how much more meaning they had for Moses. And in it all, you see, was the promise of Jesus Christ. And it wasn't just a sketchy, shadowy promise. It was quite filled out already in what Moses received from his parents. Already filled out even in the first promise of Genesis 3:15. Just think of the characteristics of the mediator that I described there. He'll come out of conflict between God's people and another people. And he'll arise into a battle himself in which he will have to suffer. His foot will be bruised. And then think of how that promise worked itself out in the life and the history of God's people from Genesis 3. Always they were the small and the despised, and until they were just one family, the family of Noah, persecuted and then delivered. But nothing changed afterwards, did it? It was still the same. God's promised seed in the earth were very small. There was Abraham and Isaac and Jacob who dwelt all alone. They were strangers. and there was suffering for them. And then there was Joseph and the suffering that he experienced. And in it, Moses could see all along the suffering of the people of God and the way of suffering that would come for the seed of the woman promised in Genesis 3 and verse 15. And he was able to bring that, and the scriptures do this too, right into his day and the suffering in Egypt. The New Testament tells us, and one of the prophets tell us, that Jesus, when he went up to Egypt with his parents, Joseph and Mary, went there to be oppressed. And Israel's time in Egypt was a picture of Jesus' oppression. Pharaoh oppressed him. There was suffering for Christ when he was an infant. So he had to flee to Egypt. And God says, out of Egypt, out of oppression, have I called my son. And back here in Exodus, Moses could see that. Here are God's people suffering, and his parents would take him out and show him the men laboring hard under the whip and by the fire making their brick. And his father would come home at the end of a long day and a long week laboring hard. And Moses saw in it the suffering of the people of God and the suffering of Jesus Christ. And so this was Moses' faith. He believed in the suffering mediator, Christ, that was to come. And he believed that the glory that Christ would bring would come through that suffering. And that tells us, too, when he believed. When did Moses believe? Well, he believed before he went to the house of Pharaoh to live, when he was a little child. The scriptures even indicate to us that, at least if you understand it this way, that Moses had faith as an infant. The scriptures refer again and again to the appearance of Moses. Exodus chapter 2 says he was goodly in appearance, and his parents could see that. There's something unique about Moses. The book of Acts chapter 7 in the sermon of Stephen, he says Moses was exceeding fair. And here in Hebrews 11 it says he was a proper child. Now, why all these references to how he looked? Doesn't every child look proper? Doesn't every child look nice as an infant? Isn't every baby beautiful? The Bible calls attention to the appearance of Moses because there was something unique in it that his parents recognized. Now, it could be that that was just what every believing parent sees in a child that God gives them. They hold their child in their arms for the first time, and they see in it, in the face of that child, one of God's children. Could have been. But it was more than that, at least from the way Scripture presents it. And it was this: they saw in Moses faith, the work of God, as an infant. And they saw in Moses potential. And they believed that this child would be the deliverer of God's people from Egypt. And so they earnestly taught him. And that faith that God put in him as a little child came to expression. When did it come to expression? Well, it came to full and mature expression in what the text talks about when it says Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. And in the book of Exodus, it says Moses, when he was grown. And that refers to when he was 40 years old. But was that the first expression of faith in the life of Moses? And the answer to that is no, it wasn't. Moses' faith came to expression much younger. He refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. She took him for her son, Exodus tells us. And she took him into the palace and she said, "All right, Moses," and she gave him that name, "now you call me mother." And she took him into Pharaoh's throne room, and you can imagine how Moses was enamored with the glory and the beauty that he saw there as a little child. And she pointed at Pharaoh and she said, "And that's your grandfather. You call him grandpa." And it says, Moses refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. And you get the sense that right from the moment he came into Pharaoh's palace, there was resistance in the heart of Moses to this arrangement. This wasn't right. He was one of God's people, an Israelite. And he belonged out there with his parents and his brothers and sisters and his cousins and all his relatives who were suffering under the hand of this Pharaoh. So Moses, as a little child, already had this respect, moved his eyes away from what was in front of him to the promise and to him unseen, Jesus Christ in his suffering, in the suffering of Egypt. And that culminated in the choice that he made when he was 40 years old. Now, 40 may sound quite old, but we have to put it in perspective of the life of Moses. Maybe we can look at it from two points of view. It was only a third of the full life of Moses. So somebody today lives to be 75. This would be 25. Or we could look at it this way. Moses still had 80 years ahead of him. And so when he made this choice, it was a choice that determined the next 80 years of his life. And so it's a choice for the young people. Choice that he made as a young man. There are similar choices before the young people of the church. And a choice is between two things, or more sometimes, but in this case, there are two alternatives. These two alternatives that Moses had before him and that the young people in the church have before them are mutually exclusive. That is, when you choose one, it means none of the other. It's between life and death. It's between light and darkness. It's between heaven and hell. That's the choice. It's between Christ and Satan. Between discipleship of Christ or enmity with Christ. Jesus said, "Ye cannot serve God and mammon." It's one or it's the other. Now that word choosing, we should understand, involves the whole person. We said a little while ago, it's not the free will Arminian choice. That kind of choice doesn't involve the whole person. It's a choice that is designed to be a thing of the moment. Sometimes quite impulsive, without much forethought, and without much follow-up. That's not the choice of the text. Rather, it's a choice that involves the mind. The word esteem is used here. He esteemed the reproach of Egypt greater riches than the treasures, greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. And that word esteem is this. He weighed the two up in his mind. He looked at the reproach of Christ, and he looked at the treasures of Egypt, and he thought on them. Perhaps he thought on them from when he was 5 years old in Pharaoh's house till he was 40 years old. And every day he weighed the two up in his mind until he came to this decisive choice at age 40. So it involves the mind. And then it also involves the will. The will chooses. And the will chooses not just in this moment without much forethought kind of a choice, but the will chooses out of the person and makes a resolve. That's the idea here. He set his heart on what he chose. He chose the direction, the focus of his life from here on out. Moses chose with his whole person. He put himself into this choice. His choice had two sides. There was his refusal and then the reproach that he chose. From a natural point of view, what a strange choice he made. You might say quite foolish if you look at it from a natural point of view. What was he thinking? Imagine his adopted mother, Pharaoh's daughter, looking at what she had given to Moses and the opportunities that he had. And what he did. Or imagine the Israelites who perhaps looked at their brother, their fellow countryman Moses, living in Pharaoh's palace, and the place he had, and the opportunities he had. And they envied him perhaps, and he gave it all up to be with them. He was a man of position. He was called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. The son of Pharaoh's daughter. An heir to the throne. What places that kind of a title would get him? He was a man of education. In Acts 7, it tells us that he was learned in all the wisdom of Egypt. And he was a man mighty in wisdom and knowledge. He was a man of riches. All the treasures of Egypt were there for him. His. He was a man with opportunity. He had potential for power, great power. Pharaoh was the world power. And Egyptian history tells us that one of the pharaohs during this period had only a daughter, didn't have a son. Perhaps that was this Pharaoh, and here was the heir to the throne. Could easy be. And then think of the excuses Moses could have made to continue in the house of Pharaoh. Well, hasn't God in his providence put me here? Hasn't God here given me opportunity in this calling, in this place to serve him? Can't I do perhaps great things here in the house of Pharaoh to influence the treatment of the Israelites? Maybe to get them freed from their bondage? Just have to toe the line a little here in the house of Pharaoh, and perhaps I can do that. Just think of the excuses he could have made. But the text says, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God. He said, yes, I'll be educated. Yes, I'll eat the food that's put before me. Yes, I'll be obedient to my adopted mother. But he had that respect unto the recompense of the reward. He took his eyes off that and put them on something else. God has put me here. God will have me live through this and do these things, but not for the ends and not for the goals that Pharaoh's daughter wants for me or that Pharaoh wants for me. God has a purpose for me as one of his chosen people. He saw in all that he had in Pharaoh's house, the pleasures of sin. Now, that could mean two things, that phrase. It could mean that the pleasures themselves were sinful, and certainly that was the case with some of the pleasures in the house of Pharaoh. This was a godless nation. They worshipped king, and they worshipped cow. They worshipped ancestors, and they worshipped crocodiles, and they were polytheistic. They had many gods, and they were immoral. There was the immorality of the elite in the land, as you have in every great kingdom. There was partying. There was fornication. And Moses refused sinful pleasures. But that phrase, pleasures of sin, could also mean this, pleasures that had their source in sin. He didn't want to participate in some pleasures, and perhaps they were legitimate pleasures that had their source in some sinful act. Like receiving stolen goods. It's wrong to receive stolen goods. Perhaps there's nothing wrong with those things. Perhaps there's nothing wrong with receiving this thing from that person, but that person stole it. And Moses saw in all the pleasures of Egypt the hatred of God and his people in the house of Pharaoh. In the glistening of the gold, he saw the glistening sweat of the Israelites. In the red robes of the palace, he saw the red backs and the red blood of the beaten slaves. In all the education and the learning, he saw the justification for this cruel treatment of the people of God. And besides all this, he saw that these pleasures, whatever they were only for a season. They were temporary. The song of Moses is Psalm 90. And Psalm 90 is about God eternal and man vain. God who is before the mountains were, and man whose days are 70. This was the song of Moses. This was the perspective of the faith of Moses in Egypt. These things are for a season. They'll pass away. All the pleasures of the world, he saw that way. And when it came down to it, when Moses looked at his opportunity and the riches and the name and the life of the elite in Egypt, that was all at his disposal, Moses saw that there was one thing missing. There was one thing missing. It was Christ. Christ was absent in all of those things. He didn't see Christ. In all the learning and the power and the science of Egypt, it was all a denial of God, a resistance against the people who believed the promise of the coming Christ. It was Satan working to stop the seed of the woman coming. It was the conflict of Genesis 3:15, the seed of the serpent oppressing the seed of the woman. Moses saw in all that power and might and learning hatred for God. And so instead of choosing that, he chose to suffer reproach with the people of God. Now again, that seems so foolish. It's one thing if you have to suffer. There are plenty of people who have to suffer because of sickness and disease. The hospitals are filled with those kinds of people. But people don't choose to suffer, do they? And if somebody wants to suffer like that, we'd say there's something wrong with that person. But Moses chose to suffer. He esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. He weighed these things up in his mind. He thought about them long and hard. And he looked at the suffering. And it was real. It was tangible. The book of Exodus tells us about it. They were beaten and they were killed. And they were made to work twice as hard. Calls Egypt, the Bible does, the iron furnace. That's what it was like. It was like a burning furnace. A burning wood stove that they couldn't get out of. Moses looked at it, the suffering of the people of God, and he heard their groanings and their sighings. And he looked at what he had in the palace, and he weighed the two up, and he refused the pleasures and the treasures and the opportunity for the suffering and the reproach and the affliction that God's people had to endure. He must have looked ahead too. Here was opportunity. Was there any great advancement, opportunity in becoming the leader of the people of Israel? Look at the life of Moses. Nobody has ever had a harder time of it as a leader and as a minister of God's people than Moses had. All the miracles, all the clear evidences of the mercy and the presence of God, all the great deliverances. And here was this stiff-necked, complaining people who lusted after the garlics and onions of Egypt and despised the promised Messiah in the manna. This is what Moses had to deal with. He must have known that character of the people of God. He must have weighed these things up in his mind. And he chose the suffering, the affliction, the reproach over the opportunity. And that was because there Moses could see Jesus Christ. He esteemed the reproach of Christ greater treasures than the riches of Egypt. This reproach of Christ, this affliction, suffering of Christ, isn't the atoning suffering of Christ, but it's the reproach of Christ which is the world's opposition to Jesus Christ. And the Bible tells us that that kind of reproach of Christ, that kind of suffering, every one of God's people must also bear. Genesis 3:15 again. Moses saw it there. The seed of the woman will suffer. There'll be enmity and conflict. And Moses threw his lot in with the seed of the woman. He said, there's Christ in those suffering people. And notice what he chose. He didn't choose simply the suffering, but he chose to suffer with the people of God. That's very important. The road to suffering and the road to salvation, the road of suffering, which is the road to salvation, isn't an individual path, but it's a path that's chosen with the people of God. Moses, you might say, became a member of the church when he rejected the opportunities and the pleasures of Egypt. It was his confession of faith. It was his confession of faith in the promise in Jesus Christ. He stood up. And he was counted with the people of Israel. Acts chapter 7 tells us that at this time, when he was 40 years old, he wanted to be the leader of Israel. He was ready then to lead them out. And he thought they would have understood this. But they weren't ready for it. And God wasn't ready for it. And God had to teach Moses for 40 years that he wasn't ready for it. But Moses was making a confession there. He was identifying himself not only with the suffering of Jesus Christ, but with the people of God. And it's as we identify ourselves with the people of God, the church of God, that we identify ourselves with the Savior of the people of God. He suffered reproach and affliction with the people of God, and in that way, for Christ. And this reproach, the text says, he saw as greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. That is, he saw in that suffering greater potential than anything that Pharaoh's house in Egypt could offer. Greater reward, greater honor, a greater name, suffering, than in Pharaoh's house. How could that be? Well, that could be because this was the way of salvation. And as the text says, he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. He saw, these are the people whom God will reward. Now that whole idea of rewarding brings in the justice of God. And as Moses here put his faith in Jesus Christ, who he saw in the suffering Israelites, Moses was thinking also of the justice of God. And the justice of God with regard to his people on account of the suffering mediator. The suffering mediator would bear the wrath of God against sin. And God in his justice would hand out a reward. And the reward to his people who identified with Jesus Christ in his suffering by faith. That reward was heaven. That was life eternal. That's where Moses looked. Earlier in the chapter of Hebrews 11, it tells us that Abraham, when he was a pilgrim and stranger, looked for a city that had foundations whose builder and maker was God. Moses had the same faith. He looked at things eternal. And he didn't look just at the life that would come and that did come for God's people who died then at the moment of death, but he looked beyond that to the glorious new heavens and the new earth. He believed the glory of Jesus Christ. He believed the resurrection from the dead. And received the reward that he hoped for. He had to know Enoch. He and Enoch and Elijah in advance received the hope, the recompense of the reward. And that's an encouragement to us. Hebrews chapter 12 tells us that it's an encouragement to us. It says, we look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, and we have to run with patience the race that is set before us. Just like these saints of old, just like Moses and Abraham, and Noah and Enoch. But we do it now, Hebrews 12 says, with a cloud of witnesses. Wherefore, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run, looking to Jesus. So, we run like Moses, but our running has two elements to it that are different. One is Jesus, who has finished the race, is before us, and we look to him as the one who has completed, who has finished his mediatorial work. Moses looked ahead to it in a different way. And then the other thing from Hebrews 12, verse 1 is this. We have a cloud of witnesses, and the idea is this, that there are spectators on the sideline as we run this race. And those spectators on the sideline are encouraging us in our running. They're telling us, press on, press on. Put off your sins. Put off the things that hold you back. That's what Hebrews 11 is about. This cloud of witnesses. These saints of old standing along the pathway of our race and telling us, press on, look to Christ. That's the encouragement for us this evening from the choice and the faith of Moses. Now, as we finish, the question is, and especially for the young people, are you Moses? Do you see yourself in what you've heard concerning Moses tonight? 2 Timothy 3 verse 12 says, all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Is that what you choose, like Moses chose to suffer reproach with the people of God? Are you ready to make the sacrifices that Moses made, sacrifices of money and of pleasure and of luxury and of opportunity and of education, perhaps even in some cases of family? And instead to choose this way of reproach and suffering and shame because you see, that's the way of Christ. He said, if any man will come after me, let him take up his cross and follow me. Is that what you see? Or is it quite different? You see, this is very real to life, isn't it? A young person in a Reformed church receives an education, and perhaps their education broadens their opportunities, even beyond the region where they live and where the Church of God is found. And so they say, well, there's not a real good opportunity, job opportunity for me here, so I have to move on. I have to follow the choices that I've made with regard to my education. Very real. You ready to make the sacrifice of those things, those opportunities for this, the church, identity with the people of God, and suffering reproach for the name of Jesus Christ? That's discipleship. Paul says, Jesus Christ has left behind a cup of suffering for us to fill. And the apostles in the book of Acts rejoiced that they were counted worthy to suffer for the name of Jesus Christ. Is that the choice that you willingly make tonight? You set your mind and your life on that path. Now, perhaps you wonder about the possibility of this, and you wonder about persevering in this. How's it possible, and how can I know that I'll be preserved and kept in this? Well, God is faithful. God, who's given faith, who's given the ability to see, to do this esteeming, who's given the desire, the heart to make the right choice, is the God who also preserves. And we see that preservation in the life of Moses here demonstrated very clearly, very personal preservation of Moses. The passage is filled with verbs, activity. It started when he was very young. He was hidden of his parents. He was taught of his mother. He was in the palace, and he had there to esteem things, to weigh them up. He refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He had respect unto something else. He put his eyes on something else. He chose the reproach of Christ. He forsook Egypt. He wasn't afraid of the king. Then verse 27 ends this way. He endured. He endured, seeing him who is invisible. It was as he persevered daily that God kept him and preserved him to the end. Day by day with his eye of faith on Christ. Tonight, young people, Michael, you set your eye on Christ, and tomorrow and next week, and there are these cloud of witnesses encouraging us as we run and we press on. So here's the key to endurance. Look to Christ as Moses did and trust him. Amen. Father in heaven, we thank thee for this word, a wonderful example from Scripture to us, and also a word of gospel hope in Jesus Christ. We pray that we may ourselves walk and choose as Moses did. Bless us now in this week. Bless the brother who's made confession. Keep him faithful in it too. We pray it for Jesus' sake. Amen.